Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide, sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon not only the reading of thy word, but the preaching of its truths. Father, I pray that even now you would forgive me of all my sins, and Lord, that you cleanse me and wash me thoroughly. Help me, dear God, I pray, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray that you'd open up our ears to hear what your Spirit would have us to learn this morning. Lord, thank you for seeing us through yet another week. Lord, as we realize that this year is coming to an end, Lord, we hope and pray that, Father, this might be either the year or the next year when our Lord shall return. Until then, we pray, give us grace and strength. Continue to show us mercy and long-suffering and love, that we might seek by your grace, Lord God, to walk uprightly, to work righteousness, and to speak the truth in our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible declares that Christians are pilgrims and strangers. Yet, truth be told, all men are but pilgrims and strangers in this world. David declared in 1 Chronicles 29:15, "For we are all strangers before you and foreigners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding." Job declared, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth or abideth not." And James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away." So in all reality, all men born of this world are pilgrims and strangers. If he could, sinful man would make this present world his abode. Yet in every attempt, he's quickly reminded that his life in this world is ever-changing and temporal. It's swift as a vapor and vanishes like a shadow. He's constantly reminded that this life is short, either through the loss of a loved one, or the loss of wealth or riches, or the aging of his own body. Man's reminded that he's not going to abide in this world. If he could, he would. But he's not going to. Yet the true believer, by faith in Christ, we readily confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and that we have in this world no continuing city, according to Hebrews. But we, as Hebrews says, desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore we're assured God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he hath prepared for us a city that abides. So though the world would seek to abide here, Christians have here no continuing city. We look for one, though, a heavenly, the one God is preparing for us. In Psalm chapter 15, we have a description of those dwellers in Zion, which some commentators call this chapter, a description of the dwellers in Zion, or the Christian people. And not only is Christ the only answer for verse 1, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" But without Christ's continuing presence and grace, no man could possibly live up to the following verses. As I was contemplating this chapter again this last week, I thought, Lord, you're not only the answer for verse 1, you're the answer for the entire chapter. Because even if I do in Christ find myself getting past verse 1, yes, I have those things in Christ, I still couldn't live these things in the following verses without your continual presence or influence, because I'd fail. Man's marked by failures. The reason for that, God would have us find everything in Him and nothing in ourselves. These verses from 2 to 5 are not boasting dwellers of Zion. They're those who are reflecting the presence and graces of Christ. You see, it's all about Christ. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. For we as believers know that a man can receive nothing. John chapter 3. Man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We couldn't walk uprightly. We couldn't work righteousness. We couldn't speak even the truth, let alone in our hearts, if it were not by the grace of God. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Even though these are descriptions of those who dwell in Zion, we know that Christ is not only the answer in verse 1, but Christ is the answer for the entire chapter. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not his bad, sinful, fallen nature, but whatever might be good in him, he said, it's not even me either. It's by the grace of God, I am what I am. Remember that old hymn that says, let me be a debtor to grace day by day? It was our Lord who said, for without me you can do nothing. So when you look at verses 2 to 5, which are the descriptions of these dwellers in Zion, if you're a true believer, you understand that there's no way that we could ever live up to these expectations without a continual presence and influence of Christ. And if we ever do live up to Him, and I hope and pray we do to certain degrees, I pray that we give Christ all the glory, because there's nothing good in ourselves. It's all Christ. You know, that's actually the job, the privilege, the almost impossible task for humans of a preacher. Paul says, I travail in birth until Christ be conformed in you. Now, I'm sure Paul never knew what it was to feel the travail of birthing children. Women always claim there's no way Paul knew that, but he was using that same analogy by saying, this is what I desire. My goal in preaching is that Christ might be formed in you, that you might become more like Christ. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Listen to this. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow over me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. An old preacher said one time, we should, as Christians, never leave the foot of the cross. Let me walk from day to day with its shadow over me. The cross of Christ. It's only when we as believers live daily under Christ's influence, the reading and meditation of God's word and prayer, that, beloved, we're enabled by His Spirit to live the life expressed in these verses in Psalm chapter 15. Could never do this without Christ. But we can in Christ. We could never meet the full requirements of these verses, because only Christ is the one that could ever walk perfectly upright or work perfect righteousness or speak perfect truth in his heart. We know he's the only one capable of doing those things perfectly, but we strive to grow in these virtues, I hope. Even when we fail, you know, Christians many times learn the best or the most by failure. Now don't misunderstand that. I'm not encouraging failure. But sometimes failure exposes things in us and about us that we would have never known had it not happened. Lack of love, mercy, understanding, patience, faith, grace, long-suffering, all those virtues. Oftentimes when we fail in those things, we learn the most. So even though we strive for perfection as believers, we understand that without Christ continually influencing us, without the meditation of God's Word and prayer, without the Holy Spirit of God, we could never live up to these requirements or these expectations the psalmist describes in Psalm chapter 15. Feasting on the riches of His grace. We just sang that song. Love that. Feasting on the riches of His grace. Resting neath His sheltering wing. Always looking on His smiling face. Feasting on the riches of His grace. Look over in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. One of my favorite amongst so many. They're all my favorites, but one of my favorites. Psalm 91. Verse 1 and 2. He that dwelleth, there's that word dwelleth again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord. This is he who's dwelling in the secret place and abiding. There's the dwelling and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. We live or walk daily, either under the riches of Christ's grace, listen to me, or the corruptions of this evil world in our own minds. What's influencing us every day? The riches of God's grace, or the corruptions of this world? Something influences you and I every day of our lives. Something motivates us every day. If we're not under the influence of Christ continually, I mean, I think we've all been saved long enough to understand when we don't continually stay close to Christ, we quickly find ourselves like dumb sheep going astray, getting led away by the world and all its lust and pleasures, doing our own thing, and forgetting about Christ and the things of eternity. We all have lived long enough as Christians to realize the danger of that. That's why we've got to constantly be under the influence of Christ's presence and influence, so that we might walk worthy of our vocation. The evidence of who we're under influence are daily will be seen in how we walk. That's our life, our conversation, how we work, and how we speak. That's going to be the evidence of what we're being influenced by. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Look at this, the third part. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. Beloved, though this divine virtue be third in line, it doesn't imply, and you need to understand this, that it is of lesser value or significance. But in many ways, this third description is the very pillar and foundation of all of them. The truth. God is described as a God of truth. Christ is full of truth. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is called the Word of truth. The church is called the pillar and ground of truth. Truth is something that should signify or evidence that we're believers. Something the world doesn't like. The world don't like the truth. The truth isn't always easy. In fact, I don't know if I'll get that far, but there's a verse also in Jeremiah and Isaiah that says, the truth lieth in the street and nobody cares. But our lives as Christians should be depicted by truthfulness. And I like how the psalmist says it here, and we're getting that in a few minutes, not just speaking the truth, but in our hearts. In the deepest seat of our affections, we should genuinely love and devote ourselves to truth. And I hope we all understand that truth is specifically the truth of God. But truth in general. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I got a lot of verses. I'm going to be reading most of them, but they're in the program. So if you want to take them home and read them. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, but keep Psalm 15, verse 2 in your mind. He that walketh, worketh, speaketh. Now listen to Deuteronomy 32, 4, speaking about God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. There's work. For all his ways are judgment. There's his walk or his way. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Notice how these divine attributes of God are so gloriously reflected in those who abide in God's tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill in Psalm 15. Work, ways, God of truth. Isn't that amazing? Those who truly dwell and abide with God through Christ will reflect and manifest the same divine qualities and virtues. Do you know that? Maybe not to the same extent, because we're not God, but we're going to reflect the qualities and virtues of our Heavenly Father. You ever looked at I'm sure you have, or people have said when your children were growing up, man, he looks just like his father. Of course, most people say he looks like his mother, but he looks just like his father. He bears resemblance. I look at my grandson, and every time I see him, I say, man, he's looking more and more like his daddy every day. He bears a resemblance to his father. Why? Because he was born of his father. People ought to be able to look at Christians and say, good, it's not perfection, but they have a resemblance to the Heavenly Father. Not in same in measure. We can never measure up to God's qualities, but we should be able to reflect, mirror, exercise the qualities of the God whom we serve. Shouldn't we? So that like when they look at our children, they look at us and say, you have the same qualities and virtues of your father. And we see that reflected in verse 2. Because you notice, for example, I hope you do, I don't know how far we're going to get, but after verse 2, beginning in verse 3, the next three verses talk about what these people do in verse 2, who walk uprightly, who work righteousness, who speak the truth. Verse 2 to 5 tells you how they live. You got to have verse 2. First you got to have verse 1, of course, in Christ. Then verse 2, and then you can start living these things out practically. Doctrine, right practice. Right doctrine, right practice. You got to know what you believe before you can practice it. Christmas is coming up, and I should have sang some Christmas songs this morning. My mistake. We'll do it next week. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. You know what the verses say? Adam's likeness now effaced. Blot it out. Remove it. Erase it. Adam's likeness now effaced. Stamp thine image in its place. Doctrinal truth. Take the old Adam out. And stamp the new one on my heart. He that speaketh truth in his heart. He not only speaks the truth, but the psalmist says he speaks it in his heart. It's in and from the very seat of his affections. He possesses a genuine love and devotion to the truth. That's what the psalmist is saying. He speaketh the truth in his heart. A lot of people try to speak the truth, but they don't love the truth. There's a difference with the believer. We not only speak it, but we speak it out of love. We love the truth. This is something the world cannot take. And let me tell you something. Truth is not always comfortable. Do you know that? It's not always comfortable. The world don't want to have truth. The world lives constantly in lies. Oh, sister so-and-so, it's so good to see you. Love you in the Lord. Hope you have a blessed day. You know, I can't stand talking to her. I mean, she just gets on my nerves. Oh, love you. Going to pray for you. I wouldn't pray for her if I had the time. Maybe a little extreme, but I'm guaranteeing you. Us Americans are sometimes very superficial. You know, it's kind of hard when I first came back to America, because in Germany everything's so formal. I mean, you never hug somebody else's wife in Germany. You never do. You'll get a black eye. It's just not the proper thing to do. You shake hands. And every time I come to America and I come to Texas, people are going, oh, missionary, and giving me a big hug. And I'm kind of like going, this feels awkward. Wasn't used to it. Now I've kind of got used to it after being here for 11 or 12 years. But a lot of it's superficial. No, not to be. We should be able to live in the truth. Again, I'm not saying be rude, okay? Be obnoxious. But I mean, we should love the truth in our hearts. We should devote ourselves to truthfulness. And truthfulness doesn't always feel good, but truthfulness is always the best way. Because when we live in the truth, we live free. The Lord said of himself, the truth shall set you free. Now, I know the references to salvation set you free of sin, of self, and everything else. But in general, the truth sets one free. That's why we should always be truthful with one another. That's why I'm always saying, if I've offended you, you tell me I offended you, I'll be truthful and I'll apologize and we'll get things right. That's what the truth does. The truth sanctifies. It helps. When we're with our spouse, we want to be truthful. The world's in such a bind today because nobody's truthful to one another. Everybody thinks lying's the best you can do. Why don't you tell her the truth? Well, I don't want to hurt her feelings. So you'd rather not be truthful and lie about it. First John says a lie is not the truth. Remember what Pilate asked Christ? He says, what is truth? Then he walked away. Read the scriptures. He didn't want to know what truth was. He had no desire for truth. But the psalmist says here, not only do we walk uprightly and work righteousness, these people love to speak the truth in their hearts. We speak the truth. You know what truth is? Listen to this. Truth is conformity to fact or reality. Conformity to fact or reality. It's a purifying from falsehood. It's a habitual disposition to speak the truth. It's a habit. You speak the truth all the time. And that in the heart. So a lot of times when I get people on the job, because you know they know I'm a preacher and Christian and everything else, but sometimes I'll get a lot of people asking me questions about the Bible or God and at work, and first thing I'll ask them, especially if it's a rough question, do you really want me to tell you the truth? And nowadays it's even getting harder for us, like, well, where do you stand on this this gay lesbian thing? Whoa, okay, well, you really want me to tell the truth? Where do you stand on abortion? And I wouldn't doubt if the future will be so rough with that, it's already happening, that people can lose their job because they're going to force those issues on us as Christians. You're going to either hide, you're going to let it lay in the street. Jeremiah says something about people who are not valiant for the truth. Christians should be valiant. Again, not being rude, arrogant, valiant for it. This is the truth. And it's coming down to that. To where Christians are going to have to start being more valiant for the truth. Like I said, John 17, the truth sanctifies. John 8, John, the truth sets free. And according to to Ephesians, truth is love's closest and dearest companion. Truth is love's closest and dearest companion. Don't tell me you love me and not be truthful to me. That's not love. Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. As important and vital, beloved, as truth may be, when we wield or when we exercise truth without love, it cuts the deepest. Do you know that? And loses its desire, effects, and purposes. I've been there before, and I'm sure you have. Well, I don't care if you can swallow that or not. Bless God, that's the truth. Our goal as Christians is to get people to see and acknowledge the truth. not just stand our ground. Not to just say, well, I'm right and you're wrong. I want you to understand why I believe you're wrong. Sometimes when I think about, you know, Christmas coming up as well, with the Lord coming in the world, taking on flesh. I mean, we know how bad the world is. History says when the Lord came into the world at that time it was the worst it ever been. With morality, everything, I'm sure now we're saying it's even worse than then. I don't know, but that's what history says. Here's the Son of God, God Himself, and He walks for 30 some odd years among sinful man. Here's God who's pure, too pure to look on sin. Here's God who is holiness itself, and He walks for 30 some odd years with man. Think about that when you read the Gospels and He's dealing with all these people who are slow learning, like myself. And He's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Look how He deals with them. Patiently with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Patiently with the people that are ignorant and unknowing. Patient with the sinners that have no idea what's going on. Patient with the disciples. Like we learned in Sunday school. Even in John 16, He said, you're all going to leave me alone. You're going to desert me. In John 17, interceding on their behalf, He says, they've kept your word. They've glorified me. They've kept the truth. He could be so patient and loving and kind in the midst of all of that. I think the first time somebody would have done us wrong, we'd have said, Father, I'm going to heaven. I'm not messing with this crowd. You can forget it. Especially on the cross. I mean, they didn't just hit Him a few times. Survey the cross. I mean, even though there's some complications and problems with the movie Passion from Mel Gifford. Mel Gibson? Gifford?
Gibson.
There you go. They kind of depicted it pretty genuine, what really happened. And after all that, then they nail Him to the cross. You know what I think one of us would have said, if not all of us? God, let him die and go to hell. They do this to me, I don't want nothing to do with him anymore. Do you know what He said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes I feel so far away from being a real Christian. And I've lived 35 years as a Christian. And sometimes one act, one word, and I think, Lord, I haven't learned nothing. It's all about Christ. Amen. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy mercy like a fetter bind my wandering heart. Fetter is a chain. Let your mercy like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for the courts above. Speak the truth in his heart because he loves it. He's devoted to it. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? I'm going by that clock, but I shouldn't because it's slow. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. I'm humbled by these verses. Because I feel I fail so often. And yet I hunger for it. That's strange, isn't it? That's what grace does. That's what Christ does in someone. This is what Paul meant. I am what I am by the grace of God. Later on he says, who is Paul? I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm nothing. Christ is everything. When Christ becomes everything, then it's possible to live in certain measures up to these expectations. But only when we find Christ our all in all and nothing in ourselves. Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. I'm telling you, man, it's what a glorious chapter. I'm going to go ahead and let you just read those other verses because they're good. Otherwise, we'll be here another 2 years, but see what the Lord does. But they're good practical things. You have doctrine and then practice. Who shall dwell? Who shall abide? Walketh, worketh, speaketh. And here's the practice. Don't backbite your neighbor. Don't take anything up against your neighbor. Don't speak evil of your neighbor. It's amazing how we spend so much time on our neighbors, isn't it? Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Isn't that every desire of every Christian? May God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for Psalm 15. Lord, I pray that, Father, what we've heard, what we've learned in this often overlooked psalm, Lord, that, Father, we would find ourselves going back to it often and reading it, meditating over it, and realizing that none of that would be possible without Christ. Jesus is all the world to us. I pray that, God, you'd help us to find that peace and comfort in Christ alone, so that that day when we stand before thee, perfect in Christ, we'll be able to say, we'll give all glory to thee, God, for you alone made all this possible for loving a low-life sinner such as I. Be honored and glorified in our hearts and our lives this week. Lord, we love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. We'll see you next week. Lord willing.